Exodus chapter 7. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 7, picking up where we left off. Last week, Dennis came in clutch. He took us to Jonah, and that was great because I couldn't speak the first half of the week. I was really struggling. So it was great that he was able to teach us last week, and good to have him up here. And Dan, thank you again for sharing your testimony. You know, I know you were feeling like you didn't have the time, but this stage is for proclaiming the works of God. And so when you can come up here and share your testimony, what God has done in your life, there's plenty of room for that. And so thank you for just for doing that, for sharing with us. So we're going to be back in Exodus. We're looking at the first sign. This is not one of the 10 plagues. This is the first sign of 11. And Moses is back before Pharaoh, and he's getting this whole epic battle started with this sign. It's a great battle between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the gods of Egypt. So follow along with me. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 all the way to 13. So follow along with me as I read. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Let's pray together. God, would you help us this morning? Would you humble our hearts before your word? God, we're hungry for the truth. We're hungry for you to light up the path before us. And so, Lord, we just come before you, ready to receive your word, claiming that you do as you've promised, that your Holy Spirit will work before us and help us to understand your word, that you will recall the truths in it in our hearts, Lord. And so that's what we ask for this morning, is we pour through your word, that your Spirit will reveal it to us, Lord. And that we would respond in faith. Lord, would you soften our hearts this morning? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when I was a kid, oftentimes these sort of backyard pickup games, football games, basketball games, whatever we were playing at the time would eventually escalate. Maybe somebody, you know, threw a pass that was disputed as to whether or not it was actually a touchdown or not. Nevertheless, things would escalate. And they would go on, and eventually, as, you know, guys kind of do this, right, you know, just sort of like bumping chests for about a half an hour, circling each other, you know, not actually doing anything, it would begin to escalate, and then some kid would maybe say this phrase, "Yeah, well, my dad could beat up your dad," right? My dad could beat up your dad, and none of us had actually ever seen our dads fight. And we really knew that it would never come to that, but yet we would just evoke this attitude that we had some power through our fathers, that we could just say the word and our dad would beat up your dad. And it's a little like what happens in this story in Exodus. Moses and Aaron are coming back to confront Pharaoh for the second time, and they've just got this energy now that is just like, my God is going to beat up your God, right? I can't wait to confront you, Pharaoh. Is this the attitude where I'm just going to throw down because my God is greater than all the gods of Egypt? My dad can beat up your dad. That's exactly the heart that it seems that Aaron and Moses come to Pharaoh with. Pharaoh says, "Prove yourself. Show me a miracle." And yet Moses and Aaron come and they do just that. As we've just read, they throw down their staff. It becomes this serpent. Pharaoh does the same. And then Aaron's serpent swallows them all. And there's an unmistakable message as we just look at this small story, the first sign of Aaron and Moses confronting Pharaoh. And it's this, that my God is clearly greater. My God is clearly greater. That's what we're talking about this morning, the implications of that, how we walk in this life knowing that my God could beat up all your gods. My Father can beat up everything. He's clearly greater. The problem is not rather if God is greater, but will we recognize his greatness? Will we recognize that our God is clearly greater? Or like Pharaoh, will we harden our hearts, just clinging and hoping in lesser powers? That's the danger for us. It's not ignorance of God's greatness. It's rather a callousness towards it, a hardness of heart. Because we can see God's greatness and we can still dismiss it. The snakes in Pharaoh's court, they were not necessarily these idols that everyone gathered in worship, but they were a display of power that Pharaoh was able to summon up. And that's our condition too. We don't obviously throw down staffs that turn into snakes, but we call upon these powers that convince us that we don't need God. And until we see that our God is clearly greater, our hearts will stay hardened. They'll stay calloused. See, we can see the hand of God moving in our lives and we can dismiss it as simple circumstance. We can take the great help that God has given and just try to match it on our own. And we see the grace that God offers us. And instead of letting that break our hearts and bring us towards God, we just get defiant and double down. All this is the result of a callousness, a hardness of our hearts in direct response to the greatness of God. So let's walk through the story. Where are we as we pick up in verse 8? Moses is confronting Pharaoh for the second time now. If you remember, the first time went very poorly. The first time Moses confronted Pharaoh, he goes and he does what God asks. He says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "I don't know your God. I don't believe in your God. He has no authority here. I'm going to not listen to you. In fact, I'm going to double down." And so Pharaoh does that. He makes the slavery even harsher. He makes them make bricks without straw. He forces them into even deeper slavery. He beats them when they don't meet their quotas. And Pharaoh was the one who did not fear God. He didn't fear the God of Israel, but he feared the Israelites leaving Egypt. If you remember when we first looked at the story of Exodus, Pharaoh was afraid that they might actually go and all the implications of that. It's a bad combination to not fear God and to fear people and plans. And of course, it just is a recipe that leads to disaster. Nevertheless, Pharaoh was unmoved by Yahweh. And so, as a result, Moses gets sort of confused. He's a little bewildered as to why this goes down. He came in, again, ready to throw his staff down, ready to confront Pharaoh, and it just went sideways. And we've been looking at how God restored Moses. He restored his confidence, his faithfulness. And this is where our story picks up in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff, cast it down before Pharaoh, and that it may become a serpent.'" See, Moses and Aaron, they come in, they're ready now. And God gives them sort of these final instructions of exactly what's going to happen when they confront Pharaoh. He tells them, he gives them a warning. He says, look, when you confront Pharaoh, Pharaoh's going to say this. He's going to say, "Prove to me that God can do miracles. Prove to me the power of your God, this God that you come in the name of." And this is exactly what happens. They come in, they're ready. They've got that my dad can beat up your dad kind of energy. They're ready to throw down. And Pharaoh, already sitting on his throne, you can see that he's in this posture, this position of show me how the power of your God. He's already posturing as if he is the greater one. And it's up to God to prove his greatness. And so it continues. Verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. In other words, this happens. They show up at Pharaoh's palace. Pharaoh says, look, I need to see a miracle. Let's see what this God's all about. And they do that. So then Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. Moses and Aaron, they obey the Lord. Aaron shows up, he casts his staff down, and it turns into a serpent. Now, they've rehearsed this before. Moses, if you remember in the burning bush, he was standing before God, and God told him, hey, throw your staff down. It turns into a snake, and he runs. And then he has to, by faith, pick it up and watch it turn back into a staff. He's rehearsed this before. Scripture even alludes to the fact that when he met Aaron in the wilderness, he shows him the signs that God has given him through his staff. So they know this routine by now. They're ready. They're coming in there. We're going to throw this staff down. It's going to turn into a serpent. And they're ready to do that. That's their first move. It's interesting that word serpent there is different than the word snake used previously. And so you might be picturing this, you know, a decent-sized snake, a decent-sized serpent. But they've actually chosen a different word in the Hebrew there that's elsewhere in the Bible translated as river monster, which I think's way more awesome. Right? The idea is not that it's just some serpent, but this could be some kind of epic, like, crocodile or lizard or giant snake. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's just this epic river monster. And so what we're seeing there is basically this incredible display of power, this force. And likely it was some animal that they used in Egypt to represent power and deity. So most people think it was probably this giant snake or maybe a crocodile, because they would wear these things and they would sort of just like, they would worship these as symbols of power in Egypt. And so they're throwing down their staffs, turning it into this incredible symbol of just ferocious power. It's an undeniable message that my God is clearly greater. And the story continues. See, Pharaoh summons the wise men, the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. This is where the story gets a little interesting. Because so far you're like, man, this is awesome. Moses comes in and Aaron throws down the staff. It turns into this epic river monster. And we're like, this is it, right? And Pharaoh's unshaken. Immediately, without even pausing, he's just like, okay, I see how this is going to go. He gets his wise men and magicians. And in Pharaoh's minds, God's power at this point is just another act to be matched. And so the magicians cast down their staffs, and astonishingly, they become serpents as well. You might be like, well, what's going on? How are they doing this? My translation says they do this by their secret arts. Some translations talk about it was just sort of a deceptive trickery, and they lean more that way. And some would just say like that it's more like demonic power. And so there's this range of possibilities as to how they were able to match this display of power. Everything from it just sort of being like they were actually magicians just on staff with Pharaoh. Like this was their jam. They just every day had magic and deception. And so maybe it was this like sleight of hand. All the way to it just being actual demonic power that they were able to manifest these just incredible displays of demonic power. Nevertheless, whatever the range, I think it's important. I'll quote Spurgeon here. His take is, on the possibilities of what it is, it says, into that question, I say, I shall not enter. It is of no importance which opinion we may hold. That's Charles Spurgeon. I looked that up trying to find the answer, by the way. I was like, Spurgeon's got this, right? What was it? No. He's like, actually, just move on. So here we are. pick the range of possibilities. But nevertheless, Pharaoh is able to summon some sort of power. By some force, he's able, whether it's just pure deception or demonic power, there are serpents that rise out of these staffs. And for a moment, it appears that Pharaoh's gods are on pace and on par with Yahweh. And then it continues. For each man, in verse 12, cast down his staff, and they became serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Swallowed up their staffs. There's a clear winner. Round one, done. I mean, this is just so fast. He swallows up their staffs. It's not like there's a struggle. There's no argument about who was winning. There was no panel that was like, I think, you know, maybe they got it. It was close. He just swallows them up. This epic river monster just destroys them. And it's a clear display of God's unmatched power. It's unmistakable. And yet in verse 13 we read, still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. His heart was still hardened. He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh's heart remains unmoved. He's unfazed, unchanged by this incredible display of God's greatness and power. Because this is where we find ourselves. When we have our hearts hardened, there either has to be something that breaks them, or we will just double down and we'll become more and more calloused. We've read before that God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And some of us may be wondering, well, isn't this naturally the result of just God just sort of forcing his hand on Pharaoh? What choice? Is this even fair? If God comes at you and says, I'm going to harden your heart, what chance do we even have at coming to him and accepting his grace and mercy and softening our hearts towards him? I want to just spend a little minute on helping us understand what this is about, that God is hardening his heart, and that his heart was found still hard. And we see both in Scripture. As you kind of journey through Exodus, you see both things at play. Scripture says that Pharaoh will harden his heart, meaning that there's sort of, he has agency and responsibility over that. And then you also see phrases where it says that God will harden his heart. And so what we're to understand is Pharaoh is lifted up in Scripture as he is sort of the symbol, he's the poster child of stubbornness towards God. As we sort of wrestle with God's sovereignty and human responsibility and try to figure out where the edges of those things are, what we're not supposed to think is that Pharaoh had no choice in the matter. We're not moved to understand that Pharaoh was just sort of a victim of God just forcing him to harden his heart. And there's two words in Hebrew for a hardening of heart where we just have one. And I'm not going to get into all the complications of that. But what we're to understand is that Pharaoh was callous towards God. He wasn't broken, his heart wasn't softened towards God, and what God kept doing was presenting himself with clear power, knowing that he would respond, only becoming more callous and more strengthened in his own resolve. In other words, he would force Pharaoh to just be confronted with his power, hardening his heart over and over again, turning him over to his own ways. So I want to just walk through that story, and then I want to just give us a few things that we can sort of take away, some warnings that we can take away from this story. And buckle up, we've got to look at this story as if we are Pharaoh. Plot twist. We don't get to be Moses this morning. We're going to look at it through the lens of Pharaoh, because I think oftentimes we too can be like Pharaoh. The first point I want us to see in this story is that I can experience God's greatness and still dismiss it. that just like Pharaoh, I can encounter the greatness, the clear and absolutely great God, and yet be completely dismissive of him. It's what we see in this story. There is no debate. The serpents were swallowed up. There's a clear winner. And Pharaoh just says, well, that's nothing special. He's totally dismissive of God's greatness. And we can do the same thing. We can explain away the work of God as merely coincidental. Just how life works. We can be confronted and experience the absolute help from God, his providence in our lives, and just be completely dismissive of it. I've even prayed for things. And when God has answered those prayers, walked away thinking, oh, I guess that was just how it kind of worked out. Completely dismissive. When our hearts are callous towards God, we can experience his greatness and completely dismiss it. I've realized just how much I've done this. I'm reading a book right now. It's like about the mysteries of the providence of God, and it was written by this Puritan. And in the book, he talks about this story, which I think is kind of a legend that just got passed down. And these like guys were walking in the woods, and they just hear crying in the woods. They hear another man just crying in the woods. And so naturally, like, they approach him and they're like, what are you crying about? And he's standing there looking at a frog in tears, weeping, praying to God, thanking him that God was so providential in his life that he didn't make him a frog. And I read that and I thought, where am I on the spectrum of crying in front of a frog because God's providence in my life, what he has done for me, all the greatness that he has shown me is so overwhelming that I would just stop in front of a frog and thank God. Where am I? I'm not there. But man, my heart was just moved just to say, wow, have I not recognized the greatness of God in my life? Do I just dismiss it so clearly when it's on display? Do I just explain it away? Do I just make it circumstantial? I think what cultivates that in us is just simply praising God. Coming before him, bowing before him, spending time thanking him. You don't have to do it in front of a frog. But routinely, regularly, go to God with just thanksgiving. Count the ways. It says all your ways acknowledge him. Don't be dismissive of the power of God in your life. It leads to a callous heart. We can't be dismissive of God's power in our lives. The second thing I think that we can do, just like Pharaoh, is that we can summon lesser power and be satisfied. We can summon a lesser power and be satisfied. Here's what I mean by that. Pharaoh, in this, as soon as he is confronted by this serpent, this monster before him, he summons up his own power. He says, I'll raise you one. I've got a whole crew. This is no big deal. I can raise up my own power and put it before you. He relied on counterfeits. He relied on substitutes. We can do the same thing. So often we lean on other powers to deliver what God is clearly superior in. We lean on the power of self-help. We lean on the power of money, the power of relationships, the power of just entertainment to numb us. And they work for a while, but they are substitutes that we just can summon when we see the invitation of God's greatness on display, what he has for us. So often we just look back and say, nah, I'm just gonna muster up my own power to satisfy. And we know that God can swallow all of those things up. Wants to see how this works. God gives us a vision of our work. That he has made us special and unique for. And this is all throughout scripture, but Ephesians 10, he talks about this, that our identity, our purpose, what we do has been prepared for us. These good works have been prepared for us. And this is the promise. It's a promise of purpose and worth. And yet what we do is turn from that and say, I'm just going to make myself busy. And I'm just going to be busying myself as a substitute. I don't want to see and go towards God's actual power in my life. And so instead of finding purpose, we just sort of toil with busyness. Instead of really trusting God with our provision, our safety, our future, God says he will supply every need. We settle for substitutes. We're satisfied with a certain amount of money in the bank. Or actually, most of us aren't satisfied with a certain amount of money in the bank. We clamor for this kind of security. Do you see how this works? We're so quick. Instead of trusting God's greatness, to just turn and summon up our own powers. But there's substitutes. There's just these little versions of what God can really offer. They're just little versions that we manifest of a great God. We turn to self-help, this idea that I have the power to fix myself, when God promises that he changes us from the inside out, that he has given his spirit to transform us. This is the greater God. And we substitute it for these little ones, thinking that that power won't get swallowed up. Third observation is that I can double down in stubbornness. That just like Pharaoh, I can double down in stubbornness. God makes himself absolutely clear that he is greater. The snakes don't fight. It's just a total wipeout. I mean, his snakes swallow the other ones. They consume them, and there's a clear winner. There's no one walking away thinking that maybe Pharaoh has a shot. Right? God is clearly greater in this story. And yet what happens, we see in verse 13, his heart was hardened. He would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. He's confronted with a clear demonstration of God's power, and his heart is unmoved. It shows us how pride can blind us. Our own pride can blind us even when the truth is undeniable. And so often our stubbornness towards God is just fueled by the illusion of our own success, our own ability to just continue on without him. This is what Pharaoh's dealing with. He's not yet ready to surrender. He's probably just thinking, well, I've got to fire those magicians and hire some new ones. He's not ready to relent. He's still trusting his position, the power that he can wield. He's resting in his own self-sufficiency. He's still on the throne. Nothing in his life has been threatened yet. And when we feel the same, when we feel strong enough, when we feel secure enough, successful enough, then we don't bow to God. Our own control, our comforts, they just lull us into just ignoring his greatness. The truth is, we just feel that we're great enough. And what we need to do is begin to listen. See, verse 13 says this way, his heart was hardened and he would not listen to them. We so often just simply ignore God. We just ignore his voice altogether. That comes from a callousness that's been developed by busyness, by us relying on our own greatness. It's a result of a callousness. You see the pattern here. His heart was hardened, and then he would not listen to them. He had no concern for what they were asking of him. So we need to begin to cultivate just a practice of listening to God's voice, hearing it in his word, going to him in prayer, seeing his promises over and over, listening to God in your life. Letting him begin to just pull back the calluses, begin to just make our hearts tender and ready to hear and respond to what he has for us. Not doubling down in stubbornness. What powers this? What allows us to move from a callousness, a hardness of our hearts, to being broken and tender, responding to God? What cultivates that is this. This won't happen until we recognize God's greatness in Christ. Until I recognize God's greatness in Christ, my heart will be unmoved. It will be unchanged. It will be calloused. Pharaoh hardened his heart. That was the wrong response. And see, for us, God's greatness is not just a theological fact. It's not just this curiosity that we can debate and observe. It's a reality that must bend and break our wills into submission. Every revelation of God's greatness, every one of them is an invitation to submit our trust and obedience and worship to him. Pharaoh resisted this. And left to ourselves, our hearts are just like Pharaoh's. Our hearts can be calloused and rebellious. Left to ourselves, we can see the greatness of God and still dismiss it. It's not until we recognize the greatest act of grace and love and mercy that was ever given to us in Christ. It's not until we recognize and come to grips with that, then we will begin to have our hearts softened and broken before God. See, God has revealed his greatness not only in power, but he's revealed it in this unbelievable grace. Unbelievable grace. I was thinking about this story, and God could have just swallowed up Pharaoh. I mean, throw this staff down into this epic river monster, and he could have just swallowed up Pharaoh. Instead, he swallows up the snakes. And God, in his justice and in his mercy, he judges Pharaoh, but he is patient and steadfast and loving, and he makes a way for us to both experience justice and mercy at the same time. And it's in the same way God could have swallowed all of us up. As we stand in rebellion with our hearts callous and hard, but what he does is he sends Christ. He sent Christ to be swallowed up for us so that we no longer stand in judgment. But we stand in grace and mercy before God. It was at the cross when we see this and reckon this. We see this love that was a stronger love than we could ever throw down. It was a stronger grace than we could ever manufacture. It was a stronger power than we could ever summon. He offered his grace, his mercy for us that we could not. And this is what we have to come to grips with. Peter just puts it this way: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. when we swallow our pride, when we see and allow the cross to break our pride, then not only do we swallow our pride, but we are given overwhelming grace as well. His greatness was not meant to crush us, but to draw us to surrender. And this is the power that we have. Our God is clearly greater. Clearly greater. But his greatness came in grace. A grace that we didn't deserve, and yet he offers to us. And when we see that God is greater than taking care of us, than we are, then we'll accept his grace. When you see that God is greater than the little gods that we can summon on our own, we'll accept his grace. And when we see that God is no match for us in what we can do, that he's more steadfast and patient and merciful and relentless, and that he can outpace our own guilt and our own efforts to clean us up, then we will humble ourselves and accept his grace and his mercy. So the call for us today is not to try harder than Pharaoh. It's to look longer at Jesus. His greatness is greater than our guilt, greater than our pride, and his mercy is greater than our resistance. When we see that, when we recognize God's clear greatness before us in Christ, we'll find ourselves not crushed, but we'll be freed to trust him, to obey him, and to worship him. Let's pray together. God, would you soften our hearts? Would you show us where we have been summoning these little displays of our own power and where you are clearly greater? God, would you clean us this morning? Would you clean our hearts? Would you search our hearts, Lord? Lord, we acknowledge you and your greatness this morning. It's in Christ's name that we come. Amen.